The reading this morning is taken from Colossians. It's Peter's letter to the people of Colossae, which is a community in what's now Turkey, close to the seven churches of Revelation. And Barb and I had the great privilege of being there in November and realizing that people had been talking about Christ for 2,000 years. The motto of McMaster University is also taken from verse 17. So, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, John. That must have been truly amazing trip to go through that part of the world and walk the steps in some respects of the first great missionary journeys of the early church. I'm wanting to do at the outset here just a little bit of a review from last week, because you can see that symbol or that image on the right hand side, and that was the dominant, was not the cross. That became the symbol later, but it was really this symbol that was the dominant, most stirring image in the life of the early church. And it was meant to convey the name of Christ, because it's the first two letters in Greek of Christ. And this was a symbol representing to the early Christians the triumph of Jesus, really the lordship of Christ over everything. Jesus is Lord. And at the end of the message last week, I was trying as best in my limited ability to suggest ways and means to move forward into this new year that we have, to communicate this great reality of the supremacy of Jesus in the culture and the world that we live in, who really are disinterested, find no relevance, have it not even on their list of priorities to search out, to seek out any kind of thing related to God. And I suggested that the first one was to have a real passion for Christ. That's simply got to be stirred and rekindled in our lives once again. And secondly, to have an observable love for one another. A love that, you know, doesn't sit quietly by, detached and removed, but engages and is involved and part of life with each other. And then this openness to change in the medium of how we share the message. The message stays the same, but we've got to be open in every way that we can to things, and particularly in the world that we live in. The power of technology in the coming decade and beyond is going to be incredible, of things that are visual. I remember I used that term that I didn't invent it or coin it myself, but you know, picked it up from others who are brighter than I, that we live in a neo-medieval time. That it's going to be by things visual that people are going to be open and engaged. And then finally, a very intentional practice, an increase in our experience of this practice of prayer, both individually, personally, and as the body of Christ in a corporate way. Now, my aim through the rest of January is that the word that I share would be used by the Lord, by God the Holy Spirit, as a catalyst, really, to rekindle and renew and release in my life, your life, our life together, a real, authentic, large passion for Jesus, really that number one. I'm going to look at that through the rest of January, and I hope that you will find stirrings that you weren't really all that aware and alert of before, but the Spirit of God is just at work, and you can feel the strength and the power of your first commitment, your first devotion, your first love, you know, just coming back and then growing and being larger and bigger. Really, if I'm going to put myself on the line, and it's not really myself on the line, it's really God using me, I'm going to trust that, the Spirit of God using my words in these next three Sundays, it would be that you would come to see and understand just a little bit more. This is my prayer, that Jesus is worthy of your confidence and your trust in everything. He's worthy of you putting your confidence, no matter what's happening and going on, what you see happening and going on in the world that you live in, Jesus is worthy of your confidence and your trust. This passage this morning is really all about Jesus being Lord. And you'll see that the scripture passage for today and for next week, same sermon title, same scripture passage. It's not that I don't think you're not listening this morning and I have to say it all over again next Sunday. No, no. It's just there's a two-parter here that we're going to go through. But this opening part that we have in Colossians chapter 1, it's a hymn. It's a poem. Now, I'm not great into poetry, but I read this and it just comes out that this whole hymn, really, of the early church, poetic hymn, is about the identity and the mission of Jesus. We're given a very clear outline of who Jesus is. You want to know who Jesus is? Colossians chapter 1, beginning with the 15th verse. And going through what we'll see this morning, that in this first part, we're going to see that Jesus is Lord over all creation. He made everything. He holds everything together. He's with us. We've been singing about this. He's with us in this very present moment. He's right here, right now. He's in our midst by the power of the Spirit. And right there, I think, at the outset, I just have to say, because I feel this, I'm sure you do too, is one of the largest challenges to the credibility, really, of our Christian faith. If Jesus is truly Lord over creation, then why? I mean, think of any why question you have ever asked. Why? Why all the natural catastrophes in our world? Why all the humanitarian disasters that we see? Why all of the human tragedies? And there are a multitude. There's a plethora of them. How do we reconcile that Jesus, when we say it, we shouldn't say it lightly, that Jesus is Lord over creation when there's so much chaos and confusion and random evil in the world, in creation? How do you reconcile that? Well, you'll have to come back next Sunday, because that's when I'm going to try and give a little bit of an opening glimpse into that when I talk about Jesus being Lord over the new creation. This morning, what I want to look at is Jesus Lord over creation, and beginning in the 15th verse, that when you look at Jesus, when you dig into this person we call Jesus, this historical person we call Jesus, you are looking at the face of God. You are looking at the living God. Now, I actually don't have one this morning, but, you know, a loony, you know. We have a replica on there, okay? We have a reproduction of a face. But that's not what it means when it says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That's not what it means. Jesus is not sort of. Jesus is not kind of like. Jesus is not a print of an original. Jesus is not a reproduction of the original. Jesus is the same. That's what it means. He is the same as the original. In fact, Jesus is the original. Jesus is God. What image means here is it means likeness. He's the very manifestation. He's the revealing of the person of God, who God is. Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. In verse 9, and then again in verse 19, and then again in verse 9 of chapter 2, we read that in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells in a human body. All the fullness of God. You know, not a reproduction, not a replica. All the fullness of God dwells in a human body. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at the living God. And you see in Jesus, you read the Gospels, you see this. You see in Jesus the God who loves. You know the stories of those who had leprosy? Jesus touched the untouchables. Jesus loved the unlovables. You see the image of the God who loves. You also see in Jesus, who's the original, Jesus who is God, you see the God who has a tough love. You know, his love isn't wimpy and weak and all of that. Jesus is God who says, repent. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, repent. Come, follow me. Make the turnaround in your life. Change the way that you're living. Come and follow me. If you want to know what God is like, if you really want to know what God is like, you've got to look at Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is Lord over creation. What university, maybe it'll be my third one, but was it Glasgow that you said? The university that had verse 17 as McMaster does. Oh, very cool. Why did I hear Glasgow? That must be Keith, I guess. But McMaster has that. Well, I want to come back to that. But, you know, it's in these verses that Jesus is Lord over creation. Verse 15, Jesus existed before anything else was created. You want to know. You know, I'm not into dividing and categorizing, but, you know, like, you really want to know where someone stands related to Christ. You need to get an answer to this kind of question. Did Jesus pre-exist his birth? Yes. We believe as Christians. It's taught in the Scripture that the pre-existence of Christ. From the beginning, Jesus was there. I love the translation from the New Living Translation that Jesus existed before anything was created. He is the supreme one over all creation. Now, the translation that we had this morning on the screen that John read, sometimes we can get confused when we see this, that he's the firstborn from the dead. That's not really anything to do with chronology. And that's much more to do with status and sovereignty, that Jesus is the creator. He preexisted his birth in Bethlehem, and it's by him, it's through him, and it's for him. It's what the Scripture says, everything, all things have been created. Let me try and test this on you and see if you're as quick as the children were this morning. How many galaxies do we have in the universe? Big number. 50 billion. How many stars on average are in a galaxy? Somewhere between 2 and 4 billion. All right, let's just come to the average of 3 billion, okay? 50 billion galaxies, 3 billion stars in a galaxy. Quick, the math, help me. 150 billion stars in the universe. Jesus is supreme over all the universe. Now, I can take you from the large right now to the very small, as I had the story with the children. 100 trillion cells in your body, and every one of those cells having the complexity of the transportation grid of a large urban city. I mean, contemplate that. Jesus is Lord over all of that. He's behind all of that. He's the creative genius of that. He's Lord over creation. Do I have to move fast? Well, let me just give you an aside here. You know, like, you think God's new heaven and new earth are going to be boring? I mean, if Jesus is the creative, dynamic genius behind 150 billion stars and 100 trillion cells, I mean, you don't even know. I don't know. We don't get what we're in for in God's new heaven and new earth. And here's the thing. We'll get all of that, okay, without all of the tears and the mourning and the crying and the death and the evil. That's the genius of Christ. And as it says over McMaster, Jesus is the one, doesn't say it in these exact words, but Jesus is the one, verse 17, who holds everything together. He is the glue. He's the cohesion of everything. And if he wasn't, the world that we live in, the universe that we're part of, would just go spinning off into all different kinds of directions. You know, I am not a scientist. There are brighter minds here, and you understand, some of you, more of this than I do, but I just do my best to look things up, and so just bear with me here. But scientists have this proposition that they call the fine-tuned universe, and basically what that means is this, that the conditions that allow life in the universe can only occur when there are certain universal, fundamental, physical constants that lie within really a very narrow range. And if any one of those constants were to be just slightly different, the universe, just a little bit different, the universe would be unable to support life as we know it. Let me give you one example of that. You know, Wikipedia is great. Should you trust it? I don't know, but I got it there, okay. The distance between stars. In our galaxy, the distance between stars is, so I'm told, 30 trillion miles. Now, if the distance between those stars in our galaxy was any different, the whole galaxy would be destabilized. And the stars, the planets in that system would just go to such extremity of temperature, it would be unable to support life. If the distance was any greater, even our own Earth would never have been formed. Those things have to be within a very narrow range. Now, there's two faith choices that you have at that point, really only two. I mean, you have the faith choice of just believing that that all happened by chance. You know, it's just coincidence. It's kind of like a random thing. Or you have the faith choice that it was a creator, and that this creator holds it all together. He holds everything together. So when I take those three things that I see here in this passage, it speaks to me this. And let me just end with this. I got a couple of minutes, but it would be good for the praise team just to come up maybe and get ready. When I contemplate all of this, you can put your trust in Jesus. I don't think it matters in any way where you find your life today. You can put your trust in Jesus. If Jesus is supreme over all creation, if Jesus holds everything together, if everything that this hymn and poem in Colossians tells us is so, then do you suppose you could put your trust? I think you can. He's worthy. He's really worthy of your trust and your confidence. He can look after you. I mean, I want to start to live my life in the deeper reality of this, even through the rest of this month, that Jesus can take care of everything in my life because he's taking care of 150 billion stars, holding them together. Jesus looks after, on a second-by-second basis, the universe that we live in. And if he can do that, he can look after you. He can look after you. Jesus, I want to submit to you this morning, is the very reason that when you're in pain, whatever that source of pain is, you can trust him. And Jesus is the very reason why, even when you're in a state of confusion and bewilderment and uncertainty, you can persevere. You can hang on. And Jesus is the very reason why, when you find the bottom just having fallen out because someone has failed you or betrayed you or let you down, and you feel you've been cut off from everything that you counted on and put your trust in, that you can keep fighting. You don't have to despair. You can put your trust in Jesus. Again, the early church lived by the strength that they got from this symbol of the first two letters of Jesus' name, the Christ, that Jesus is Lord. Doesn't seem to want to come up for me there, the last one, but Jesus is Lord. When you look in the face of Jesus, you're looking in the very face of God. And if that's true, you know, here's the thing. How can any one of us at that point say no to following Jesus as Lord, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice? If when we look in the face of Jesus, we see the face of God, it calls me, it calls you, it calls us as the body of Christ to then say, as for me and my household, Jesus is Lord. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing.